Watch for a peace process. Don't get too wrapped up in politics, because God has a plan. And that's where it's all supposed to end and begin, over in the sandbox over there, over in Syria over there, with Russia over there, and all these world powers coming together, and you're going to see groups coming together and people, and that's a message for another day, but I thank God for what's happened. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I don't hope I'm going to heaven. I know, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Say, what qualifies you? That right there. Amen. Amen. Not what I did for him, but what he's done for me. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, as we continue our study, I think this is lesson 17. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for the songs of Zion. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the preacher's vision, Lord. And as I hear him talking this morning, I think the Holy Ghost would have us in cahoots, and even Joe's message. And Lord, we want to give your people what they need. We want you to give us what we need. Lord, this world is dark. It's on a crash course for hell. And Lord, we just want to put a stop sign in front of it. Lord, there's broken lives, and we want to put a stop sign in front of it. Lord, there's people contemplating sin. We want to put a stop sign in front of it. Lord, there's a world out there that needs Jesus, and we want to put a go sign in front of that. So I pray you'd bless your word. Lord, I'm unfit, I'm undone, and only your Holy Ghost could make it to get it right across the plate where they can get it. And I pray you'd do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider. And that's what the apostle is really, in this whole book, he's saying, consider what I'm putting forward. Now, you got to remember, he's a Hebrew talking to Hebrews. He knows full well that they are steeped in their religion. He knows full well that they know their religion well. That's why he will appeal with their religion. He knows they're busy in their religion. But there's a faction, a good faction, that is asking questions, and so Paul is appealing to consider. Look to the Old Testament that we know and consider where Jesus fits. By the time he gets done with the book, he will have presented almost every angle possible for them to further consider Jesus Christ. Let me pull a little, just going to be general stuff today. If you're looking for deep stuff, you need to go where the smart guys are. Listen, when presenting Christ, you ought to be able to present him from different angles. From different angles. Now, where am I going? As a Hebrew, Paul is presenting Christ to the Hebrews. He said in another place, to the Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew. To them that are without the law, that would be the non-Jew, as without law. To the weak, I became as weak. You know, he's trying to reach these Jews. You see it in the book of Acts. He always gives the history of his people when speaking to the Jews. But on Mars Hill, he became like one of them. Now, he didn't sin. You don't have to go in the sewer to know that it stinks. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to go in the bar and boogie down and get drunk to reach the bar flies. How do you know? Jesus did and he didn't. But the first generation of believers in this church that came out of the world, us that have rough backgrounds, you know what we have? We have the experience of a diversified presentation of the gospel. Think about the rich portfolio that yours truly has. And I don't say it to brag. I say it in a lot of shame. I wish it wasn't the way it was. But I grew up in a very, very popular religion. One of the biggest in the world. I wasn't real, real devout, but I knew the ins and outs of it. I could pray every single prayer that we prayed every week today. To those folks, I can become as those folks. I've lived there. I've tasted that. I know their questions. I know what they believe. I know what they're going through. To the college educated, believe it or not, I had a little college education. So to the unbeliever, I can become as to the unbeliever. Now, where I'm really expertise, to the sinner, I can appeal to the sinner. Now, I'm not going to become a sinner, but I know where the sinner lives. I know the morning after. I know the hangover. I know the heartache. I know the broken relationships. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have possessions and still be empty. I know what it's like to seek to climb the ladder and get this, and that in this world and get all those things in the world and still feel like there's something that I haven't gotten. I don't think you should ever stop broadening your horizons. I think you should always seek to know where people are at. Now listen, you that grew up in the church, you got a limited portfolio. Thank God. But if you had a parent like us, you ought to at least know your parents' testimony. My kids have used that. Oh, yeah, I do this. Yeah, that's what my dad was. That's what my grandfather was. You know what Paul knew? This is amazing. People would take issue with what I'm saying. Preachers would say, don't be wise concerning that which is good and ignorant concerning that which is evil. Paul knew the poems that they read on Mars Hill. He appealed to them with one of their poems. Okay, so I want to look at this word. So you ought to broaden your horizon. And I have to say this before I forget, because it's not in my notes, concerning this idea that he had. That's not the end. That's the means to an end. The $5 and the 52 weeks of $5 and knowing a boatload of verses is not the end. It's a means to an end. And I'll tell you, if you don't get it, one motivation not to get it is because you have no intentions of using it. That's like saying, hey, next week we're going to go out here and shoot guns. Anybody, we're going to teach you how to shoot a gun. Well, big deal. If I said next week we're going to Afghanistan and we're going to teach you how to shoot guns, where are they? Right? Okay, so I said that just in case. So if you're saying, I don't see the need, I'll bet dollars to donuts you don't use it. You don't use it. Consider. Literally, to sit by or to sit close to set the mind or the eye to. You are encapsulating something, to view or examine with attention. Here's what God says in one place. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Now, that means if you're a sluggard, you're worse off than a girl ant. He didn't even say consider his ways. He said, now, I hope that didn't bother you if you're a feminist or something, but he said, consider her ways. Look at the ants and ponder the ants. No guide or overseer or ruler, and you need mommy to tell you to make your bed, and you're 17 years old. That's what he's saying. To think on with care, to ponder. I like this one. To turn in the mind. To think seriously, maturely, young people. When I was a child, I thought as a child. If you're starting to get B.O. or peach fuzz, it's time to start thinking maturely. The world is not conducive to considering. Considering anything, let alone considering God. Ain't nobody got time for that. I got only so much time. I only got so much mental capacity. My gigs are full. My schedule is full. And it's full of most stuff that won't amount to a hill of beans in 5 years, let alone eternity. I remember this sweet Christian lady I worked with at Kodak, and man, I hadn't seen her in a while. She lost a boatload of weight. And I said, "Marilyn, how did you lose that weight?" She said, "I'm in that gym an hour and 15 minutes every day." And I said, "How do you find time?" She said, "Honey, I had to make time." And if you're going to yoke up with God and you're going to serve God and be blessed by God and please God and know God, you're going to have to make time to consider. You're going to have to prioritize consideration, and that's going to take time. The devil's tool today is distraction. Busyness, just like Joe said. Busyness. I'm so busy serving God, I ain't got no time for him. Busier than ever, but spiritually bankrupt. Knowledge is increasing, and we're getting less done and accomplishing less for God than ever. Listen, I may not be a slave to drugs. I may not be enshackled by addictions to pornography or maybe to alcohol. But if I'm too busy to consider God and the work of God and the things of God and the Word of God, who cares what the deterrent is? The devil doesn't care. I've preached on the streets of New York City many, many times. You talk about zombified. They don't have enough sense to stop and tell you to shut up. Just, "The Bible says..." I said, "Chuck, if we could just get these zombies to stop for 5 minutes and consider..." No one's got time to consider. No one's got time to consider. And not considering doesn't only go for God. We live in an inconsiderate society. Nobody cares about you. Nobody cares. It's inconsiderate. I'll tell you what else people don't consider. They don't consider past the nose on their face the consequences for decisions. Because they've been watching too much TV. They've been watching too much stuff where you push buttons and people die and fall over, and then you just hit reset and play it again. It don't happen that way in real life. I mean, premarital babies, think about that, 2017. What were you thinking? You weren't thinking. You weren't considering. It's just have it your way, have it now, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. I want what I want, and I want it now. We're talking about considering. So today I'm going to preach, consider considering. I want to say this, considering takes focus. Let's go to Proverbs 24. We'll take a look at it. We've given you a definition. Now we'll take a look at it. Proverbs chapter 24. Got that song in my mind I want to sing. Oh, I want to see him. Look, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I'm going to show you considering in action. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field. I went, that's a good start. I went by the field of the slothful. Now, you know that sloth, that animal, he moves so slow that moss grows on him. They sleep like 22 hours a day, I understand. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And I don't know if he went on purpose. I'm going to go study this thing. If he was just passing by. But either way, he's going to consider, and that's going to get this whole thing started. Verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You see what he just did there? He just got done explaining in detail what he saw. But watch the words of the Bible. 32, say the next three words. Then I saw. You just told me what you saw. You just explained to me what you saw. You know what Jesus spoke of? He spoke of a people that seeing ye see not. So I can see, but if I don't consider, I can't see. People do it with motorcycles all the time. What do they say when they run over a guy in a motorcycle? I didn't see him. Listen, if you look both ways, and we could rewind the iris? I know it's not the iris. The iris and the retina and the cornea and the pupil. If we could rewind, that guy in that motorcycle went through that thing. You saw, but you didn't see. That's what consideration is. It's having eyes and seeing. It's having ears and hearing. And our society is not conducive to seeing or hearing anything but the here and now. Look what he says. Then I saw. Well, you already saw, but now you're really seeing. And considered, and not just considered, but considered it well. And then he goes further and says, I looked upon it. That's what David did before he got in trouble. That Bible says he saw a woman washing herself, and when he saw that she was beautiful to look upon. There are things in this world, friends, that are going to come your way that you're going to see. But if you look upon them, they're going to hurt you. There are other things in this world that you're going to come across that you're going to see and you're going to look upon and they're going to help you. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. I considered it well. He's looking at a slob's front yard. Just a mess. And watch what happens. And I received instruction. Where's the teacher? The yard is the teacher. The pondering is the teacher. The consideration is the teacher. What did he learn? Here's what he learned. Yet a little sleep, verse 33, a little slumber. I don't want to get you going. A little folding of the hands to sleep. What did he learn? Result, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That's someone robbing someone because he don't have nothing. You notice what I notice in a lot of poor communities? And it's not everybody, so don't go off on your liberal tangent. I've worked down there. And out there, the mornings on the streets are very quiet. Brother Jay and I used to knock on the people's doors. Sometimes at 2 in the afternoon. And they weren't working the C shift. Not all of them, a lot of good, hardworking people. They weren't working the C shift. And it was dark. And it was warm. And they come to the door. What are you doing, man? Wake up and live! And then they cry, we need more opportunity. Well, how about you get out of bed and take some opportunity? Consider. I watched this guy, and I'm not preaching on being a slob, but if you're a sloth and you can't, and let me say this, if you're not a morning person, I don't have no beef with you. As long, some of the most spiritual people I know aren't morning people. As long as you got a time in your day when you make time to consider. Consider. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. All right, real quick, a couple things to consider. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. You realize you got some enemies if you're a believer today? You realize the flesh is not your friend, the world is not your friend, and the devil certainly is not your friend. And he realizes that out there they were lying in wait, but watch what gets them out of the doldrums. But I will consider thy testimonies. Consider his testimonies. I know the Bible says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. But you're not going to, listen, I eat fast. Can you believe that? My wife and I were on a date the other night. I'm really getting to like this Bill Gray's. Coupons, good food, no tip. You get it yourself. Me, somebody equates it. And they don't give you a dirty look when you say, I want a cup for water. I'm trying to get off the soda and the diet and all that. So the other night, we got the coupons, you know, the cool pastor with the coupons. And I'm not too ashamed to save a buck, are you? So we got the Haddock Fish Fry Dinner, dollar off coupon, buy one of the world's greatest cheeseburgers, get one free. I figure we'll each get a cheeseburger, we'll cut the fish in half, we'll split the slaw, we'll split the fries, and I'll get the roll. And you know my wife, she's a little easier going than me? But you know when she's eating with me with something we're splitting? She's eating faster. Right? I've seen you eating them fries now. She's thinking, if I don't get these fries, half of my fries, he's going to come into my territory. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that was a nutritious meal. Fried fish, French fries, cheeseburger, hot sauce, coleslaw, rolls. My body took that nutrition. Whether I eat it slow or fast. But there's another bread and meat and honey and apples and milk and water that you can't eat or drink this too fast, or it's going to pass right through. You're better off reading a verse a day than 10 chapters if you don't get anything. When's the last time you read and you pondered and your soul was nourished? I'm saying consider thy testimonies. And this world's not conducive to that. Especially when you're trying to consider the testimonies and, I mean, my phone's buzzing. Bing. Boom. There's an enemy out there. The world. There's an enemy here. The flesh. There's an enemy all around. The devil. And he said, they are waiting for me. But then when I consider thy testimonies, everything's going to be all right. Consider his testimonies. Number two, consider the multitudes. I'm just going to give you the verses for time, but I want you to think spiritually for a minute. Jesus said this, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. When we hear poor in this country, we automatically think financial poverty. Can we think spiritual poverty? Can we say that the billionaire is as poverty-stricken spiritually as the pauper when it comes to being saved or not? And the psalm said this, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Bible says when Jesus Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep not having a shepherd. Oh, I love this. I was going to bring my phone up here. Let's say this is my phone.
Say ye not 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. How are we ever going to look at sinners in need of a Savior if we don't look and consider and ponder their condition? I have a hard time getting a burden looking at them. You ever go to an airport? I mean, they charge you for an extra bag. They ought to charge you extra for the entertainment. I mean, is everybody in this world weird but me? Look at these people. These people are nut jobs. These people are wacko. And you're observing people, and just about that time, when you at least got an eye on him, if you half filled a God, he said, hey, they need me. I love them. What thinks you weren't a nut job, and still half are too? Brethren, we got to see past the sin to the soul of the sinner. We got to see past the temporary of what the sinner's got going to the eternity where the sinner is going. And if we don't, who's going to save their souls? Nobody's got time. Brother Fallure's message, number 5. I hope you're listening to it. I'm not going to change your diapers and milk you and everything else. You want it, you get it. And when you get in trouble, or your kids get in trouble, I'm going to say, did you listen to those 5 sermons? Talking about lots and lots of study, lots and lots of general practical insight. The last lesson, he brought it together and just gave some practical insights. One of them, how about you don't turn anything on until after you've met with God? You realize how far we could be ahead? I'm distracted easy. And let me say something I'm guilty of. This is me, okay? I'm getting a little bit older, and I just don't spring out of bed like I used to. So we were at this recovery coach class this week. Brother Paulie was there, Vicky, myself, and some community leaders. Let me say this. I've been going to these things since I was at the Shalott Community Association, Charlie, and never have I had such liberty and a voice at the table as the last 72 hours. Incredible. Like equal par. Like they want to hear what we got to say. Well, you had us sit, we were having this little a role model exercises, and, you know, tell something you do good, and the person had to remember and feed it back, blah, blah, blah. And I did making pizzas. Well, right away, the whole class knows I make pizzas. And the woman that was listening to me, she had explained to the class what I did. She explained the pizza. Well, then when it got to this guy, he goes, I want some of his pizza. This was not the week to get up early and make pizza. So anyways, Friday, I got up at 4:30 to make breakfast pizzas. So I staggered down. Thank God for Keurig. I get my Keurig, my Starbucks dark roast, pop it in there, boom. And here's what I do in the morning. Now, forgive me. I'm a little bit maybe hypocritical here, but I got to get my bearings before I get with God. One of those grease in those bearings is caffeine. And the other one, so I go during that time where that Keurig is going, and I go, get my correspondence off my plate. If I've gotten emails, and I move them off the plate. So this is Wednesday morning, and then when that thing stops and you hear, there's a little screen that says, enjoy. And I stagger out there. This is Friday morning, and there's coffee all over the counter. I didn't put the cup under there. Now, if your phone buzzes you in the middle of the night
when you get an email, you're cuckoo. But I'll notice sometimes, okay, let me get this. I got to respond to Bill Jay. He wrote this. Charlie wrote something to this. Mrs. Rowe, give me a little testimony. Zach led a couple people to Christ in his, you're like in a reenactment team, World War II. Is it World War II reenactment team? He led two of his comrades, no pun intended, to Christ on the internet. When's the last time you did something like that? Maybe shut the video game off for 5 minutes. You'd be surprised how that can be used for good. So I'm responding to these things. But sometimes I'll get that phone sitting there, 5:45, 6:45, 7:45, and I'm wanting to hit what I don't like people doing to me. Get it off my plate. Here's the insight I got. Well, Lord, I want to get this stuff off my plate, all my correspondence, so I can face the day and face you and get what you got for me. Here's what the Holy Ghost whispered to me. Why don't you let me get off of my plate what I got for that person you're trying to get a hold of first, then you get off of your plate. So here's my point. Leave people alone in the morning. And you know everybody's morning is different. I know some of you rise with the crows. I don't, or the roosters. They're up all night long. I don't know whoever said. Leave people go in the morning. You remember the old, you kids are going to have to talk to your parents. Remember the busy signal? Did you call him? Yeah, it was busy. It was busy. Let somebody talk to God and consider God and hear from God before you go Instagramming them at 7 o'clock in the morning. Because I don't know about you, but once something comes in, a piece of me is over there now. Especially if it's bad news. Consider thy testimonies. Consider the multitudes. We need to lift up our eyes and look at the condition people are in. Remember the old song? Oh, I used to cry every time I heard it. Every day we pass them by, I can see it in their eye. Not looking down here, you can't. Consider thy testimonies. Consider the multitudes. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Along that same vein, I'll put it the way Solomon did. Consider the work of God. And this is an interesting passage here, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 12, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They used to sing another song, my house is full, but my fields are empty. My fields are empty. And I think the reason that the houses are full, the church house, but the fields are empty, the world, is because we're comfortable. And we're not considering. And that's why we have to come here as preachers and put this before you, because the world is not going to put it before you. Church attendance is not the end. It's a means to an end. Church attendance is not spiritual warfare. It's armament for the spiritual warfare. Church attendance is not the game. It's the pep talk for the game. And if you're having a trouble, we talked last week, if you that weren't here, you missed it. I preached to you. Last week I preached to the people that aren't here. I was going to, Moses being faithful in church attendance. I was going to preach this week on faithful in giving. But the Lord steered me in another direction because I thought I could preach that in 1 minute. There's probably, why preach to all these givers? But I'll just say this. Welfare has taken over our society. Hard-working people paying for people that don't pay their way. And I was going to put the box up here and say, last week we preached to the people who weren't here. This week I'm going to preach to the people that aren't here. I don't think there's anybody, but let me say this. If you're, and I mean you're saved and you've been saved for a while and you're in, and your feet soil and snow and wet and rain
and salt the carpet that we all walk on? And your body absorbs the heat in the winter and the cool in the summer. And you get fed spiritually week after week. And your children have a place to minister. And your bottom sitting on the padded pew. You're a welfare rat if you don't give nothing. Right? Let them pay for the lights. Why should I pay? How can you look at the person next to you? How could, now I know there's no one like that, so it's easy to be a little bold in this. And I don't know the records. I'm glad I don't know the records. That gives me liberty to say, how can you look the other people like this guy over here that drives a junker and that person back there that the rust bucket's falling apart and you're letting them pay the way, you spiritual welfare rat? Okay, that's that message. Back to mine. Can I talk about the old days again? When I got saved, oh, here he goes. That's right, here I go. Brother Jay, you correct me if I'm wrong. You had to sit for a year under the preaching of the Word of God before you could minister anywhere. They had to make you sit because you wanted to serve. There was many in-house ministries. There was many outhouse ministries. And when you get out there, you realize why they call them outhouse ministries. But there was ministries, and they used to make you sit down and get doctrinally established and sound before you start serving. Now, Paul tells Timothy to keep a balance in-house and outhouse. He preaches to the young preacher and he says, hey, by the way, do the work of an evangelist. And I've been reflecting a lot lately. I don't know why I'm looking to the future. I'm looking, what is this place going to look like in 20 years? You know, Brother Gothard said, the true test of any program is what it's like when its original founders are gone. And I don't want this to be the Joe and Jay show. I want this thing to carry on. I don't want my life work to go down the tubes when I do. Remember last week we talked about the box. So I'm trying to help you young people, especially you young families. Remember we talked about the box and we said, your exceptions will be your kids' norms. You don't have a big deal about missing Wednesday night. Chances are good they'll probably not have a heavy conviction about being here on Wednesday night. They might not even come on Wednesday night. They'll probably not have a big deal about missing Sunday. Here and there. You don't give. They're probably not going to give more. You don't sacrifice. Missions conference isn't a big thing to you. You see where I'm going? All these things. They know your Bible sits in the trunk of the car all week long. Chances are they're not going to be a theologian, Bible student, and all that. It's just the nature. If you find the exception, it'll just prove the rule. But I got musing. The box doesn't always get bigger. In some ways, in some things, it gets smaller. And I want to talk, and let me finish. Reproduction. Physical and spiritual. I'm just talking about the box in this instance getting smaller. And I'm just talking about the world in general. Before I say it, physical reproduction is no business of the church. It's your business and God's business. So we got that out of the way. But help me now. As a society becomes more affluent, they have less children. 100%. Go across the world. The richer they get, the less children they have, correct? Okay, now if you were to ask the affluent society, why don't you have more children? They would say, we can't. When we was poor, we could afford it. Okay, so chances are, it's just a matter of fact, physical reproduction, 9-4. See, these ones here, they looked at them and says, I don't want to go through that. So I'm just going to make it manageable. And you know what they find out?
If you have half of one, they're unmanageable. So this one over here, they're going to lose that. I'm not going to go through that.
They're probably not going to have more. Now I want you to consider spiritual reproduction. As the church gains affluence and numbers and comfort, and we got it going on, whether any visitors or anyone new gets saved or not, and the first generation of radical spiritual reproducers, I mean driven with evangelism, as that wanes, as we get more comfortable, do you think the next generation's box is going to be a bigger evangelism box or a smaller evangelism box? You better consider not looking up at the multitudes, because someone isn't always going to do it for you. I'm trying to look down the road, because here's what's going to happen. My house is full, but my fields are empty. If we lose our vision to reach out, the house will be full, but the fields will be empty in the first generation. In the second generation, you know what's going to happen by the time your kids are running the show? The house is going to be empty and the field's going to be empty. I'm just trying to encourage you, let's never lose our sight for souls. That's why the Lord said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers. And I don't just mean over there, I mean over here, shore to shore, store to store, door to door. Some of you ladies said amen on that second one. This is a working church, and I'm glad for it. I'm just trying to you to consider, and I mean this is a working church. Our young people evangelize. They're in the schools every week. We're always trying to break in. We're getting these door hangers out, and I think I told you, I know at least I told a couple friends, it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit said, do you think anyone's going to get saved off of this? And faithless me, I said, probably not. And that morning after Brother Ted preached, he said, how about 17 of your kids and some adults right at this altar? Listen, here's what we've always found. You try to reach them out the back door, and God will bring them in the front door. It's a working church. I'm just trying to get you to consider not what it is. What is it going to be if everybody did and thought and considered and pondered the way you do? I know I'm thinking heavy. The harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine and their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord. Consider his testimonies, the multitudes, the work of the Lord. Consider a place in the choir. Consider the orchestra. Consider hanging some flyers on some doors. Consider discipling someone. Consider the rest homes. I mean, we got a book of ministries. When we got saved, I'm sorry, when we got saved, you were just, what are you doing for God? I come to church. I'm going to meddle a little bit here in the family church, can I? I started the family church so I can meddle in my own family church, right? Preacher, my family is my ministry. I agree. Where we might disagree is when you say, my family is the extent of my ministry. See, I even got an amen on that one, somebody's phone. Listen, God, let's talk the Bible. God never excused anyone from ministering because they had a family. He didn't say, Peter, lift up your eyes and look unto your family. That was assumed. His first ministry was assumed. His duties don't conflict with God. It's not family or ministry. It's family and ministry. Go ye into all your living rooms. No. Brother Jay, I got thinking, where would I? And I don't know a more dedicated family man than right there. You talk about, I mean, I'm as dedicated, but I don't have the energy.
I'm boring. He, you know, you heard his camping sermon. He's going to preach that camping sermon to 200 inmates in Texas. Can you see that? I'm not going camping. I'm across from Hamlin Beach. I'll put that fan in the window. It'll pull a little bit of that smoke from those fires, and that's as close to camping as I'm getting. But could you imagine if he had the philosophy all he ministered to was his family? I didn't get the gospel. Let me tell you, I interrupted his life. Now, you kids don't understand, but the phones used to be on the wall with a cord hanging, and it used to be, she would just answer the phone and just hand it to him without even saying hello. He said, you want to go to men's prayer meeting? He had four kids. You want to go to men's prayer meeting? I never been to a prayer meeting. Man, I thought I stepped into heaven. Hey, you want to go downtown? I got a B Sunday school, and where's it at? It's off of Clifford Avenue. My father will kill me if he see me down there. He took time. I'll tell you what the best thing for your kid. Don't put your kids before God. Because if you put your kid before God, someday they might put their kids before you. Go after God with them. Man, when I saw kids start to come in our own family, I got another. Listen, he ordaineth the arrows against the persecutors. A blessed is the man that hath his quiver full. I got another arrow now. They may not know how to talk. They may be barely good. Give the man a try. I remember in New York City, my son Pat, we were not, and I'm not bragging. I know me and my wife, we are called to a special work, and we are strong. I wouldn't put that on everyone, but one advantage of coming out of the world, you had to be kind of tough, you know? So she's pregnant with the ninth. We got eight kids. And my son's there like this with the tray. He don't know what he's doing. I told the guy, hey, I'll give you a dollar. Go take a track from my son, would you please? I want my kids to be addicted to the ministry. I might not be here tomorrow. I want them to consider the lost when I'm gone. God, family, ministry, that either turns into God, Disneyland, church, or God gets the leftovers. How about God? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We are the servants of the Most High God. And if they grow up and they don't want to serve Him, see you later. Go eat the gravel. Been there, done that. No thank you. Ooh, I'm running over. Consider his testimonies, consider the multitudes, consider the work of the Lord. And if you're not saved here today, consider him. I didn't say consider the Baptist church, Catholic, Presbyterian, Jewish, Muslim. I said consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you faint in your mind. Consider him that loved you with an unconditional love. Consider him that in spite of you and I being sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we had the Lord's table the other night. You know why we take the Lord's table? Because we're hustling and we're bustling and we're busy, and we must take time, God knew it, to stop and consider. And when you get a hold of that, the love of Christ will constrain you. You won't need no sweaty preacher up here ranting and raving. Let's stand.